There, is this thing on? Is it working? Okay. For those of you who weren't here last evening, we're going to do a quick review and then launch into what we have to give this evening. You know, last night we talked about how important it is to be spiritually clothed, how that the Bible tells us that we're in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, in reference to our former manner of life, we're to lay aside our old self, which is corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we're supposed to take certain things off and put certain things on in our Christian life. That's just natural. If God didn't want us to change, then why would He tell all men everywhere to repent? We've all got to change. Acts 17:30 and many other passages tell us that one of God's important rules for us, or one of God's prerequisites, is that we conform ourselves to His image, that we try to imitate our Father, our Creator. We try to, in some way, reflect His nature. And that is our duty, and that is our obligation. But a lot of times, we just merely reflect the world in which we live. The flesh, instead of the God, who is Spirit, John 4, verse 23 and 24. When people look at our lives, do they see us primarily motivated, if I can say the word, by our flesh? Do they say that we're just like nothing really better than animals? All we're interested in is food and shelter and clothing. The Bible says after these things, the Gentiles seek. In other words, those people who aren't God, after God's will. But He says, seek those things above. Seek spiritual things. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so we're supposed to be a spiritually minded people. And so this weekend, we wanted to talk about spiritual fashions. Last night, we talked about choosing the right material for our clothing. That we can't have the old man and the new man existing together. How that whenever we put, we went to the passage in Matthew 9 and used it out of its context, for which I got some grief last evening. But anyway, I just wanted to show that this passage is stating a truth. In Matthew 9, and it says in verse 16, "But no one puts a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results." We talked about how that this is what a lot of people try to do in their lives. They want the old man, but it has some holes in it. There's some things that are obviously empty. There's some tatters, and there's some disgust, and there's some dirt. And instead of cleaning that garment, or instead of anything else, they decide to patch it with God. God is kind of a patch to the old man's life. And the Bible says you can't do that. When you do that, when you just try to patch up your life with Jesus, it's going to rip and it's going to tear and it's going to get worse. I'm sorry, you got to lay aside the old man. You got to completely get rid of the old garment. We've got to lay it aside and we've got to get a whole new garment. The one that's given to us by God, the one that's been clothed, washed, the one that is clean. We don't want that one that's been soiled by sin. And last night we grossed a lot of people out by talking about like a dog returning to its vomit. If you got that on your clothing, wouldn't you want to change it? Well, some people just say, well, get used to it. We talk about, well, you don't get used to it. You got to change it. You got to get rid of it. Have it cleansed. And so tonight, we talked about getting the material, and then we talked about people checking out the size. What size? Does the size fit? And what does it take in order to put on the garment that God provides? Well, it takes whatever you are. It takes the whole man. You can't get part of a garment. God doesn't give us just sleeves. This is the part that's dirty. I'm going to rip that off and get a new sleeve. No, God changes the whole person. He wants the whole thing. But tonight, let's be a little more specific about what we take off and what we put on. Let's look in the Scriptures at a few other passages. First of all, I want to look at some passages that specifically tell us to look inside for the changes that need to be made. Now, we've made some metaphor. This metaphor is really helpful to get us to understand some things. But let's be direct. The Bible sometimes is very direct as to what we need to look at in our life. In 1 Peter, if you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, notice it talks about, in verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, But let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, he tells us in order to be a Christian, we've got to adorn ourselves with some wonderful, precious, beautiful things. But they're not outward. They're not outwardly beautiful. You know, a lot of times Christians focus on the outside of us rather than on the inside of us. And there's some reasons. Every external verification of Christians' faith is a point of controversy. Every single one. You tell me a part of being an external Christian that isn't a point of being controversy. You know, there's no real controversy about faith. There's no real controversy about repentance. You can't really tell. Somebody doesn't change color when they repent. Confessions, there's a little bit of controversy about confession, because it's an external verification of one's faith. And so you have many different confessions of faith out there, all kinds of creeds and stuff. That's a point of controversy. And then whenever it gets to baptism, that do you really have to do something on the outside to be a Christian? That becomes a point of controversy. And what about hair? That's a point of controversy. What about dress? That's a point of controversy. Do I have to attend? That's a point of controversy. Any external verification of our faith is a point of controversy. Anytime you say you've got to do something, somebody else says, no, you don't. Everyone. Can you think of one that isn't a point where somebody has to say, no, you don't have to do that to be a Christian? You see, that's what I'm talking about. So the Bible tells us, instead of trying to change from the outside in, I want what comes on the outside to come from the inside out. Please turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we find God really addresses the issue. And Leo gave me a really good illustration today, and I'm going to use it if I can, evidently. It was used here a long, long time ago. But notice in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 23, notice on down here, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. We're going to be talking more about this tomorrow morning, Lord willing. If you'll come, we're going to talk on one of the great things that we need to add to our lives, put off and add, called hypocrisy, and we'll talk more about that. But notice what he says here in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Now here he tells us about the Christian process of purity. I believe he set some principles here that remain true throughout the rest of our lives. He says, whatever you're going to work at, clean the inside first. And then it'll make itself evident on the outside. Many young Christians are frustrated because they have been trying to change from the outside in. And that's where the rub comes. That's where it becomes uncomfortable, is whenever they try to change from the outside in. Now, as little children, they have to change from the outside in. But then there's a time whenever some maturity takes over and you start to change from the inside out. When you're little kids, your mom is the one who rules from the outside. And don't touch that. But I want to, you know. She swats your hand. But then there comes a point whenever you become responsible for your sin. And that's whenever your heart becomes the battleground. Your heart becomes where the temptations and the trials and the battles are fought. And here Jesus addresses himself to that. He says, clean the inside first. Clean the inside first. You know, Leo, we were talking and he said there was an illustration used a long time ago by evidently one of your teachers that has now died, that talked about how sin is sometimes like leaves on a tree, and how that you can try to pick them all out in order to be clean from the leaves. But what happens in the fall is that there's a change that happens on the inside of the tree. And whenever that change happens on the inside of the tree, all the leaves kind of automatically fall off. And I think that's a real good illustration. It's a real good illustration. You know, if you make the Lord, Lord of your heart, Lord of your mind, Lord, of your strength, then something happens in your life. If you get that peace and if you get that hope, the Bible says he who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Purifies himself. That's right. We find that's where that life comes from. And we will shed those things in our lives that will lead us to be spotted and dirty and unclean and unpresentable before our God. So here the Bible says we got to clean the inside first. This is the adornment that's spoken about in Peter that we read about. Let it not be the outward adornment, but let it be the inner adornment. What have you taken and put off of your heart and put on from your heart? Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible talks about newborn babes. And it says to young people, and by the way, this passage is really addressed to new Christians. So if you consider yourself a new Christian here, then these instructions, these things about putting off and putting on, ought to be of the utmost importance because they're addressed to new Christians. These are something that God wants us to think about. And there's reasons for this. We're going to go into these reasons for just a moment. But notice what he says here in verse 1. Therefore, now he's talking about newborn babes in verse 2. Like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. But notice what he says in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now there's a list. There's a list. Whenever we're new in Christ, he tells us there's some things that bother you in their life. There's some things that motivate you. There's things that affect your relationships all the time. But these things are worldly things. These are fleshly things. These are things of the world. This is an attire. This is something that is part of the character, part of the, if you will, the mechanics of being in the world, is being involved in some of these things. These things really motivate some kids to the point of either killing. There's some kids who envy other kids' tennis shoes and they will kill for that. They will kill for boyfriends and girlfriends. They will kill because somebody disrespected them. Last week there was a group of people that somebody stole their Xbox. And a bunch of people came into the house and killed three people just because they were disrespected. Give me a break. Well, that's what happens sometimes. Is people in the world are petty. How about you, those of you who are a little bit older here and been in office? Have you ever been in offices where petty jealousy and envy is the norm? It is what rules. Have you maybe been in a scholastic between teachers where rivalry between teachers has come? And oh man, if somebody disses somebody else, well, they're just the most horrible thing. And people will destroy careers of others over that kind of garbage. You know, it's petty. It's petty. And it's worldly. And sometimes it's among young Christians. Sometimes it's among young Christians. You know, I know some young Christians sometimes who have gotten discouraged. I've had young people talk to me about discouragement, about lack of friendships or being left out, or not getting to go in the car, not sitting to the right person in the services of the church. Or maybe stuff like that. Has that ever happened to you? Ah, I see unrecognition on some faces here. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's just very, very petty garbage. And yet it happens in the church. And so for young Christians, he says, this is something I want you to think seriously and put off, put out, because it's a sign of a fleshly, immature, carnal person. Notice what he says. Therefore, putting aside all malice, that it means an active ill will. Active ill will. Put that aside. Active ill will. And all deceit. Oh, deceitfulness. Leaving the wrong impression intentionally. You didn't lie. You just wanted to leave the wrong impression. Deceit and hypocrisy and envy. And all slander. Slander is whenever you try to ruin somebody's reputation or ruin their character, ruin what is said about them, ruin their conversation, ruin what's said about them by you telling them a secret, so to speak. You revealing something that really should be kept covered or kept quiet. Maybe they've gotten forgiveness for a sin. Maybe they didn't even commit it. That's not the point. Did you know you can be a slanderer? You can be a backbiter? You can be a tale bearer without it being true? It doesn't have to be something true. It could be something true, but it doesn't have to be. It's just our spirit, our attitude. Why are we sharing it? Is it because we want to see that everybody looks at that brother and has the best regard for them if possible? No. We want everybody to know how weak they are. We want everybody to know something embarrassing about them. The Bible says one of the first principles of becoming a Christian, one of the basics, is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, do you want that done to you? Do you want people to share your faults? Do you want people to share your shortcomings? Do you want people to share embarrassing moments in your past? The Bible says you put away maliciousness. You put away the attitude of wanting to hurt somebody's or hurt somebody's reputation. And if you don't, I want you to know it's a sign of carnality. It's a sign of fleshly living. It is not a sign of spiritual fashion. This is something that absolutely has got to be put away. And it's something that is not part of Christ's character. You know, Jesus didn't take somebody aside and say, hey, you want to know about some of those other apostles? Well, I want you to know, I know him. And boy, one time he was really embarrassed. Let me share this. Oh, did Jesus do that? Did Jesus backbite? Did Jesus talebear to other apostles in private? No. Jesus didn't have that attitude. And if we saw it and Jesus was doing it, would we think it was honorable? Would we think it was a sign of maturity? Was Jesus being... What was Jesus motivated for? If Jesus was backbiting, if Jesus was gossiping, would we look at that as a mature attitude? But we do it? My friends, it's not a sign of maturity at all. And God says, as newborn Christians, I want you to put aside pettiness. I want you to put aside maliciousness. I want you to put aside that extra super sensitivity to worldly things that don't matter. A lick. And I want you to get it out of your heart and out of your mind. The Bible repeatedly tells us that this is something we've got to put away. And notice envy. Envy comes up. Envy is probably the biggest cause, the single, if you will, thing that rises to the top of this heap. And it's mentioned time and time again in the scriptures as being something sinful. Notice in James, the third chapter, in verse 14, if you have your Bibles, just flip over a few pages to James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, in other words, this attitude, this mental thing here, is not from God. It's not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Demonic. You want to be thought of as being demonic? Then just have envy in your heart. Notice verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And every evil thing. You want something that's going to spring forth root and make your whole life evil? Just practice envy and covetousness. Notice what he says, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. So this is something we've got to put out of our lives totally. Notice what the Bible says in Psalms 73 and verse 3. When he's speaking, by the way, the whole psalm, if you want to read it, we're not going to take time to read the whole thing, but read Psalm 73 because the entire psalm is about envy and jealousy. But notice what he says here. I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envy of the foolish. But the Bible answers this. And young people, listen to this verse. This is a verse I want you to memorize if you haven't already. Notice it's Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Don't ever catch yourself saying, I wish I could, but I can't. I would like to, but I can't. Because what that's betraying is the fact that you envy sinners. You wish you could, but you can't because you're afraid you might get caught. That's not a sign of spiritual maturity. The Bible says you've got to guard your heart.
Guard your heart. Don't let yourself ever envy sinners. You know? While I was growing up, I was known as a preacher's kid. I really didn't like that reputation. You know? And I remember as a young man saying, I wish I could, but I can't. And I was embarrassed by that later. But you know, a lot of times kids raised in the church, that's what they tell their friends. Won't you come do this with us? Come and drink with us. Come and get involved in this. Come do that. Come lie with me, whatever it might be. And we say, well, wish I could. That betrays that envy of sinners. We wish we could sin, but we're afraid of getting caught. What happens whenever you're not afraid of getting caught? The devil is going to make that possible. Because as long as you have lust in your heart, he's going to know how to set up a situation to cause you to fall. And you will. So, do not, as Psalms warns, as Proverbs tells us, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live the fear of the Lord always. Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Envy is something we've got to get a real handle on. You know, let's read some other passages. In Galatians 5, verse 19. Where here it lists the deeds of the flesh. These are things we've got to put off as well. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy. There's that word. By the way, the word jealousy and envy often are translated from the same word. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, just specifically. Drunkenness, carousal, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things. Now notice, he's not talking about attitudes here in one direct sense. He's talking about people who have these attitudes that have expressed themselves. Those who practice these things in their life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's whenever this inside becomes dirtying the outside of us. This is not describing Christian character and Christian attire. Your spirit is dirty if it's clothed with these things. You need to cleanse yourself from these things. You need to get them out of your heart and out of your mind because they will dirty your life. Notice this jealousy, this outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions. Is there divisions among you? Or are we all on the same side here? Do we try to include everybody in the things that we do in the body of Jesus Christ and work together? No. Sometimes we try to create dissensions and factions and divisions among us. The Bible says it's not of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I hope those who are older here tonight, who are young with many years of experience, we'll put it that way. Some of us are, as we said last night, 20 with 30 years of experience. I hope that makes us all young people here tonight. But you know, sometimes we've not put off this envyings and these things either in our lives. Notice in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. For I'm afraid when I come to you, I may find you not as I wish, and may be found by you not what you wish. And perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, and disturbances. You know, Paul says whenever he was going to show up at Corinth, this is maybe what's going on, I'm going to find. Well, as newborn babes, we're supposed to put this away, and yet whenever he comes to a church, he still finds it. Sometimes those of us who are older have not put these things out of our lives as well. You know, some people look at this as a virtuous thing. They say these are the attitudes of those who fight the good fight. Well, my friends, there's a big difference between fighting a worldly fight and fighting a spiritual fight. Those who fight spiritual fights do so from the motivation of love, not maliciousness. They do so from concern, not from arrogance. They do so because of the concern of a lost soul. Not to win an argument, not some selfish self-motivation. Yes, those who fight the good fight are supposed to be mature in their fight as well. No malice is ever justified. And don't you ever use Jesus' name to justify malice. Shame on you if you do. Shame if you use Jesus' name to justify a malicious heart. That is not part of Christianity. Well, the Bible tells us here, we've got to put these things out of our hearts and out of our lives. Because where he finds them, they are signs of immaturity. Notice, well, there are many more scriptures. If you would just start taking notes here tonight, we're not going to read them all. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, envy is associated with strife, railings, surmisings, perverse disputings. In Titus 3:3, it's associated with foolishness, disobedience, and various kinds of lusts. In Romans 1, verse 29, it's associated with fornication and wickedness. Envy is something that is really bad. What is envy then? What is envy and jealousy? Doesn't the Bible say that God is a jealous God? Isn't God a jealous God? How can this attitude be both positive and negative? Well, in all the scriptures, we find that hatred has a positive and a negative to it. God says, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. But yet God can be angry at sometimes. There's evidently a positive form of anger. And the same thing is true with jealousy as well. Whenever it says that God is jealous, what it means is he is possessive of a sense. That is, he looks at something as his possession. And he is concerned about its welfare. He's concerned about your welfare. And he's jealous over you. He is possessive over you. He wants to make sure that only the good things happen. But the negative form of jealousy has an added ingredient. Negative jealousy is whenever we're uncomfortable at somebody else's blessing. When we're uncomfortable at somebody else's blessing, that's whenever jealousy, whenever envy, whenever covetousness comes in. Because, you know, it's okay to desire something. That's not necessarily covetousness. But when we covet our neighbor's possessions, whenever we covet our neighbor's wife or car or whatever, it means we're uncomfortable that they got it and we didn't. We somehow have this sense of righteous indignation where we think we deserve something that they've got and we're uncomfortable that they got it. Now that is always a sin. Always. That feeling of uncomfortableness at somebody else's blessing. And that's the best way to find out that if you're committing the sin of jealousy and envy. It's whenever you're irritated that somebody else has been blessed. Have you ever been irritated that somebody else has been blessed? How about those of you who are older? Have you ever been irritated that somebody else has been blessed? That's what the Bible tells us is envy. And because of envy, the Bible says that Cain slew Abel, 1 John 2 and 12. The Philistines stopped up Isaac's well, Genesis 26. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, Genesis 37. They weren't happy that one of their brethren were going to be able to rule. They were irritated. Yeah. And because of envy, people crucified the Lord, Matthew 27, 18. Because of envy, the apostles were cast into prison, Acts 5, 17. Envy is at work in our world, and yet is one of the primary things that young Christians have got to put out of their heart and mind. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? It's one thing to stand up here and say, quit it. It's another one to tell you how to quit it. How do you quit it? Well, one of the things you've got to do is develop love. The Bible says the wisdom from above is first personal. Peaceable. And it's also loving. You know, you really need to learn to rejoice whenever others are blessed. Rejoice whenever others are blessed. And that's something that we've got to train and discipline ourselves to be. We've got to rejoice whenever others are blessed. Rejoice with those who rejoice. 1 Corinthians 12. Do you do that? Or whenever somebody's blessed, do you get irritated? Oh, it should have been me. Maybe whenever somebody else gets married, you kind of go, it should have been me. Maybe when somebody else gets a new car, you go, Yeah, I'm really happy for you. I'm really happy. Great. I'm glad you got your new car.
Should have been me.
Somebody else's blessing doesn't really cause you to rejoice at all. Uh-huh. Envy. Blah, blah, blah. Get it out of your heart and mind. Are you irritated whenever others are blessed? That's just a simple little discipline. To learn to rejoice when others rejoice. But it is so difficult. Unless we get ourselves out of the way. Because you know what the first thing the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 of the nature of love? What's the first thing? I was going to ask, what's the first thing listed in 1 Corinthians 13 that is evidence of love? What is it? Love, King James Version says, envieth not. How about that? How about that? Love does not envy. You know? Whenever my brother gets a new car, I go, great! That's what love does not envy. I'm happy for them. You know? I'll tell you what, as an older Christian, you know, you think you got everything, everything's smooth, everything's fine. You know? I'll tell you one thing, it just pricked my heart whenever I was doing this. You know, my daughter's been married 5 years. And my brother had a grandchild first. I was envious. How dare him have a grandchild before? You know? And I thought, oh, this is envy. I wish my daughter was here. I always pick on her. You know, it's not reserved for those who are younger. Envy sneaks up and slaps you no matter what your age, buddy. No matter what your age. You have to watch it. You have to watch it. Envy, once again, let's define it so it's workable for us. It's that uncomfortable feeling we get at other people's blessings. Whenever you feel that, get it out of your heart. Get it out of your mind. Because what it'll lead to is it leads to maliciousness. It leads to wranglings. It leads to all kinds of stuff. Oh, it's what I call the uncomfortable sin. Well, love envieth not. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. And put on Christ. Well, I've got too much. How much time have I got? Oh my. Okay, let's all go to Colossians. Everybody go to Colossians, please, right quick. Colossians 3. Spent too much time on envy. It's a biggie. But we've got to put it off out of our life. Well, wait a minute. Hold your finger there, and I want to reread 1 Peter 2 right quick. Notice, therefore, verse 1, therefore putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Put these things off, and then put some other things on. Notice here in Colossians, it tells us what we're supposed to put off and put on. Again, notice, in Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from it. Wait a minute. I thought we just read. You know, whenever the Bible repeats something, we ought to pay attention. Evidently, this is a continuing problem. And so, in his letter to the Colossians, he says some of the same things that Peter said. And notice, it must be important. Now, I want to ask you just a really realistic question here. Once again, last night, I hope you made a list whenever you went home, remember, of those things in Peter. But this is a list that keeps coming up. And I want to ask yourself, is any of these qualities in your heart and in your mind? Have you adorned yourself? Have you still got this garment on? Have you still got this mind in you? Notice what it says. Now lay them aside, anger, wrath, malice, that's active ill will toward someone, slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you've laid aside the old self, with its evil practices, New American Standard says, and having put on the new self, who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. So those who have been chosen of God, he says, holy and beloved, put on. Now here's a list to put on. We've got a list to put on. Put on a heart of compassion. Do you have a heart of compassion? We've talked about the negative, putting off active ill will towards someone. Now we're talking about active goodwill. A heart of compassion. Compassionate heart. Isn't that what Jesus had? Yes. The Bible says as Christians, we're supposed to be zealous to good works. Do you have compassion for some of the elderly in the body of Jesus Christ? We need to practice some compassion toward those who have needs of compassion. They may need not only help carrying in their groceries, they may need help taking care of their lawn or whatever. And you've got a lot of energy. My friends, practice compassion toward the elderly in the congregation, those who have special needs. Think of other people's welfare above our own. That's what Philippians 3 tells us is the nature of love. So putting on a heart of compassion means sharing the feelings of someone else. Empathy is the word we use. Empathy, empathizing, feeling like they would feel. And that's how you encourage people, is by helping them out. Put on a beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord also forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. If there's any quality that ought to be Christian, it ought to be putting on love. I didn't have real time. I talked with Reba about how I was going to illustrate this particular passage. I thought about going by and getting a bunch of shirts at the thrift store and writing all of what these things are and taking them off. And Reba says, yeah, and you'll get a reputation for stripping in the church. I didn't want to do that, you know. Having a hard enough time anyway, you know. But anyway, you know, you don't want to, and then put on some other shirts and stuff. But there ought to be a way that these things can be realistic to us. You know what happens? A lot of times we hear the word, and just like the person who looks at his natural face in a mirror, we go away and forget what manner of man we are. I want you to really think about what you have put on in your life. Maybe you've put off sin, but maybe you've not put on these things. Maybe you're naked. Maybe you've just stopped sinning and you haven't started growing. I want you to know the Bible says put on a heart of compassion. Do people think that you're compassionate? Or do they think you're arrogant? Do they think you're snobby? Do they think you only think about themselves, or do they think you think about others? You know, I've talked to young people are sometimes so insecure. Young people are insecure. I talked to one girl who was very shy. Her others around her were very outgoing, but she was very shy. And she became bitter because others in the church would not talk to her. And I talked to her and I said, how do you think people view you? And she goes, well, I don't know. I would hope whenever they look at me, they think that they're a shy. I said, well, how do you look at them? And she said, I look at them as arrogant and uncaring people. I said, now listen, let me give you a guy's perspective here just a little bit. I said, guys are insecure that whenever they talk to a girl, they're going to get rejected. Do you realize that that's a big fear in guys? That they're going to come up and talk to some girl and go, hi, I'd like to meet you. And the girl's going to go, get out of my face. Have you ever thought of using a mint? You know? I mean, guys are scared to death that there's some girl that's going to say, you're the ugliest thing I've ever seen. You know? Or show rejection by just not saying anything bad. Do you realize that guys have a lot of fears? That guys are afraid to talk to girls? Have you ever thought about that? Whenever you look at a guy, do you just see an arrogant, self-centered guy? Or do you see maybe a guy that's afraid to talk to you because he's afraid you might blow him off? You might say, would you please go away? You're bothering me. You know? Well, she goes, I never had thought about that. Never thought that guys might be insecure. She was so into herself, she never felt, she never empathized with guys. And I said, you've got to show yourself to be friendly. You've got to open up to guys. Because being shy sometimes is viewed as arrogant and uncaring. You see, a lot of times we just sit back and we love to impute motives, no matter who we might be. And my friends, that's wrong. Get out of that. That's malicious. The Bible says, as Christians, put on a heart of compassion. And that means you've got to make the first move sometimes. How about that? That means you've got to bear. If there's a wall, that means you've got to tear it down. If there's a door closed, you've got to open it. If there's a silence between you, you've got to break it. It means you've got to take the first step. Stick out your hand. Put yourself on the line. And show a heart that is willing to embrace someone new. Open up. You might say, well, I want him to know I'm shy. My friends, they don't think you're shy. They think you're snotty, snobby. So get over yourself and get out there and let's put on a heart of compassion and open up to people. Notice, put aside all these things, but notice, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. If they won't talk to you, don't go around being mad because they should have. Maybe they're going to go home mad because you should have talked to them. Let's practice a little bit of humility and be the first one. Notice, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, he says, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in the hearts to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful, and be thankful. There is so much that we've got to put on and put off. And the Bible tells us in Romans the 13th chapter, in verse 12 through 14, it puts it in probably the most simple terms that we can. And we'll bring our lesson to a close. Notice, he says in Romans 13, 12, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do whenever somebody was poor? What about the woman who touched him, turned around, said, your faith has made you whole, didn't he? She had fear. Who touched me? And then he went ahead and blessed her. He had compassion. So let's be compassionate. Let's be less touchy with one another. Let's have put on a heart of kindness, a desire for love, the other person's welfare above our own. Philippians 3, 2 through 5. And really start putting on. Just, if you're having trouble remembering the list, remember this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord. Whatever you think, what would Jesus do? That's not just some denominational phrase. That's the real gospel, folks. That's the real thing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do is how we need to go. When somebody's being on the edges, we go to them. When somebody has a need, we fill it. When somebody needs their feet washed, we wash them. My friends, don't be all about yourself. Being a Christian isn't all about you. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And so God wants us to change our garments. You put off yourself. You put off the old man. I don't care what character you have and what you're trying to personify. I don't care how you act. Unless you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. Because a Christian puts on Jesus and puts on His heart and His concern and His love. If everybody was a Christian, we wouldn't have people with their feelings hurt. But then Jesus didn't have His feelings hurt. He went ahead and acted lovingly even whenever people intentionally hurt Him. So you need to go ahead and behave even if somebody intentionally hurts you. You need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and go ahead and go the second mile. Put on His marks. Tonight, in Galatians 3 and verse 27, the Bible says those who have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. That's something you got to put on. That's how you put Him on. You put Him on through baptism. Have you been baptized here tonight? Have you in your faith repented of your sins? Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30. Have you confessed His name before men? Matthew 10:32. And been baptized. And whenever you're baptized, did you know those who have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ? You can put Him on tonight. That's something you got to put on. If you want to be made whole, if you want to be presentable before God on that great and final day, He says, buy of me. Buy of me a cleansed garment. And my friends, that's a garment. That's provided by the Lord. He will cleanse you of your sin, forgive you of your sins, and cause you to be cleansed and be made whole and come before Him and be presentable before Him. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, notice, brethren, when the word diligent, when the word must is found in Scriptures, you need to put a star by the passage. Anytime you read the word must, like you must be born again, or you must worship in spirit and truth, John 4:23 and 24, you need to put a star, because He's saying must. This is something God insists upon. And whenever you find the word be diligent, you need to put another little X asterisk by it. This is something God insisted, something He wants. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Spotless and blameless. As we've been put on Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to give some diligence to being spotless, free from sin, to be found in Him, spotless and free from sin. Tonight, do you need to cleanse your heart? Do you need to cleanse your life? Do you need to put on the garments that we've talked about tonight? Do you need to put off envy, jealousy, and malice and all these things? Now, you might say, well, it'd be easier if you just change from the outside. Glenn, I just want to be seen like a Christian. I just want to show up. I just want to do the Christian things. And I don't want to change the inside. My friends, God says, clean the inside first. Tonight, if you're going to put on spiritual fashions, you're going to have to clean up and dress the inside. Let the adornment not be merely external, but inside. Change some stuff in here. Put off some stuff. Put on some stuff. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do that tonight. If you do, come while we stand and sing.